toward life in you, a fullness of life. Not that the world can offer or give, but that only you can. So Lord, open our hearts. Help us to be generous people in all the ways that you call us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me now invite you to stand for the reading of God's word this morning from Ephesians 6. Paul is closing out his letter to the Ephesian church. We've been in Ephesians for the past 6 or 7 weeks. And he closes with these words, "Finally, church, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly, as I must speak. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." You may be seated. If the letter of Ephesians was a movie, this would be the part just before the final battle scene, the one where the two armies are facing off, holding space for this imminent bloodshed that is to come. It's the calm before the chaos. It's the moment when all courage must be roused, because it will be needed for whatever is going to happen in the next few moments. You've seen these movies, right? The camera slowly zooms in on the commander. Paul, hit me up with a slow zoom here. Let's get the full effect. Yeah. Camera slowly zooms in on the commander's face. They speak the words for the troop, knowing that these are the last words that some of these soldiers are ever going to hear. The music is foreboding and ominous, and yet still there are these hints, these little themes of hope, reminding us that there is light on the other side of this darkness. Man, I'm getting chills up here. You have Spielberg's number, right? Your Charles met him, didn't he? We need to get him on the phone. If the letters of Ephesians was a movie, this would be the part that the whole plot had been building up towards this entire time. This is the call to action, and there's no going back from it. Only it's clear that the Apostle Paul never saw Braveheart, you know? He missed William Wallace's, "They can take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom" speech. And it's obvious that the Apostle Paul, he failed to take inspiration from Aragorn's speech before the Black Gates of Mordor in The Lord of the Rings. In fact, if I had to guess, and this is just me, I'd put money down that the Apostle Paul missed all the great cinematic battle speeches. Now, of course, I can't say that for sure. I wasn't there. But my strong hunch, I think, is well-founded, because if the letter of Ephesians was a movie, it's unlike any movie that I ever saw. And here's the first big clue that Paul missed these movies. See, when I watch a movie like Glory or Patton or Gladiator, the pre-battle speech is meant to reach into the hearts of the gathered crowd and convince them somehow to conjure up the bravery that they need to fight. Now, it's up to each individual to find it within themselves to take that next step toward battle. But hear the call to courage and glory that the Apostle Paul gives. It cannot be conjured from the inside. In fact, it's not about inner strength or ability at all. Ironically, the courage we need comes from surrendering. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power, verse 10 declares. But what gets lost in that translation is the passive voice of the verb. It's almost better translated, be made strong in the Lord. Be made strong in the strength of his power. See, the strength that we need is not a strength that we can conjure on our own. The strength that we need can only be gifted to us. It is something we receive from God when we allow God to take his place in our lives. It's not that we determine to wake up one morning and say, I'm going to be strong in the Lord today. No, we wake up and we surrender. Lord, if you do not make us strong today, we will not be strong. For I cannot make myself strong. Lord, if you do not clothe me in your power, then I will be powerless, for I do not have power to fight this battle. And Paul fortifies this idea by telling us to put on armor, but not armor that is wrought from human hands, armor that belongs to God. And truly, what is described, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes that are fit for spreading a word of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, all of these properly belong to God. They are not human abilities or virtues that Paul suggests that we take up. We are not the ones who determine truth. We're not arbiters of what's righteous. Salvation doesn't stem from anything that we do, and we didn't create the word. The whole armory here belongs to God. It's what God would wear into battle. And Paul notes this directly because he draws from Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 describes God as putting on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. See, God, it seems, is equipping us with the very armor that he himself wears. And that's something that only he can do. All we can do is receive it. Let him dress us. Because God is the one who strengthens. It is his effort and it's his armor. And that's because there's no amount of inner motivation or self-talk or conjuring that can properly equip us to face this foe. And even if there was, it wouldn't do us any good anyway. And that's because we're fighting a different kind of enemy here. And that's the second hint that Paul missed all the great battle scenes that Hollywood has to offer. See, you make a movie out of Ephesians, and the final battle scene culminates in us fighting against unseen forces of evil. And I don't know how you capture that, but something about that lacks in cinematic flair. We want to see our foe. We want to hear the clash of sword on sword. But that's not how this works, Paul tells us. Our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You see now why we can't conjure up this strength to fight this enemy. Not when it's cosmic in scope and it waits for us on the spiritual field of battle. But it's not just that. See, Paul makes abundantly clear to us that as much as we try to make them, other flesh and blood people are not our enemy. And just in case we're unclear about what flesh and blood people means, that means anybody that we disagree with. They're not our enemy. That includes those whose lifestyles make us uncomfortable. They're not our enemy. That includes those who hold different political convictions than we do. Watch out now. They're not our enemy. Those whose religious practices vary from our own, they're not our enemy. In fact, anytime we feel the urge to carte blanche, dehumanize those who don't look or think or believe or act like us, we ought to return to Ephesians 6 so that we can be restored by the Word of God. And if this isn't a message that we desperately need to hear, I don't know what it is. We see all over the place aggressive, militarized versions of Christianity, and they're running rampant. They're bulldozing over flesh and blood people in the name of Jesus. And it's leading us as humans all too quickly to pick up non-metaphorical weapons and do actual violence to the children of God. Church, nowhere in Scripture are the biblical writers condoning that kind of treatment of our neighbors, because that is absolutely not the way of Jesus. See, we need to constantly remind ourselves that the way our Lord used power was to die for his enemies rather than do violence to them. And he could do this precisely because he knew that people were not the enemy, that the spiritual forces of evil were. And the spiritual forces of evil cannot be conquered with hatred or violence or any accumulation of power as we humans define it. The spiritual forces of evil can only be conquered by the love and the light of God. And if Ephesians was a movie, this would be the spoiler alert, because God has already done this. When Jesus died on the cross and was raised 3 days later, the spiritual forces of evil were defeated for good. Now, clearly they don't know it yet. Or they do, and they're just thrashing about to cause as much wreckage as they can while they can. And I don't have to convince any of us that there's evil in the world, that life involves struggle, and that our spiritual enemies have not yet surrendered. But if we're now suited up for a battle for a defeated enemy, that their power is outside our control and beyond our strength to triumph over, then what kind of battle is this? What is our role in this fight? And see, this is the third clue that Paul is unfortunately not in line for an Oscar with his battle scene. Take up the whole armor of God, he writes, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore. Did I emphasize all that enough? Did you catch it? Imagine the heroes of any of the great wars throughout history, decked out in their uniforms, weapon in hand, inspiring speech ringing in their ears, courage building in their bloodstream, and this final objective given to them. The commander says, I want you to go out there into hostile territory, and I want you to stand there. They're going to come at you with all that they've got, and your objective is to withstand them. Really? Stand there. This is how I know Paul hasn't seen the war movies. You don't win by just standing there. You don't gain ground by withstanding. Because standing firm does not require us to harm anybody in any way. And this is the upside down and backward nature of God's kingdom. It does not advance through will or control, through aggression or feats of violence. Every piece of armor, in fact, that we're given by God is defensive in nature, except for the sword of the Spirit, which is a sword, mind you, that brings peace. So here we are, decked out in the garb of the warrior and sent forth in battle, not with steel that can split a man in two, but with the sword, a word of peace that can heal even the darkest heart. And as every attack comes our way, our armor protects us as we carry the good news of peace deeper and deeper behind enemy lines. Now, a sword of peace sounds just as paradoxical as standing embattled. And to the imagination, standing firm can feel passive and almost weak. That is, until you start practicing praying for your enemies, or turning the other cheek, or forgiving more times than you can keep track of, or going the extra mile for those who want to exploit you. See, when we start living out the way of Jesus in the world, as he taught and as he modeled, standing firm is anything but passive. Standing firm does not ignore the reality of evil. Standing firm is not complacency. Standing firm is active resistance against giving up or giving in, getting by or getting even. And standing firm really, absolutely does not make sense unless Jesus has already triumphed over the enemy. If Jesus hasn't already won, then we ought to fight with all our might to bend the world to our will, to vanquish the enemy, unless we lose. But since Christ has already won, we need only to be still, to know God is God, to resist our aggressors who, try as they might, cannot change their fate, and so they desperately try to trick us into playing their game. Don't fall for it. Beloved church, don't fall for it. We need only to stand. Stand with the belt of truth fastened around our waist, a belt which holds in place what is necessary and leaves us flexible to move about in freedom without needing to worry that we'll get tripped up or caught up in the extraneous things. Stand with the breastplate of God's righteousness covering our core so that our hearts are protected from the false notion that it is up to us to make ourselves or anyone else righteous before God. And look, I'm with you. I know winter's coming, but we got to toss the fuzzy slippers aside, because we're going to be standing in the footwear that will keep our feet ready to go wherever God sends us with his message of peace. And look, if we were part of the Ephesian church, we would know Roman shields back then, they were made of leather, and they were soaked in water so that any flaming arrows might be extinguished and not devastating to us. So we stand then, and we wet our shields in the water of faith, because we know that arrows are coming our way, and we refuse to let them devastate us. Let us stand with the helmet of salvation, fastened tightly around our head. The defense against any thoughts or emotions or fears that would convince us that all is lost, and so are we. And as we stand, we do so with a sword, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, a word, we said, of peace that cleaves people from their sin and binds together hearts that are broken by lies and by the futility of their own efforts. A sword which heals with every swipe. See, God dresses us this way in order that we might stand fast. And when Paul evokes this warrior imagery, he does so knowing that it will be immediately familiar to the Ephesian church. The first century was occupied by the Romans. Their military presence was everywhere. But unlike the Roman gear and unlike the Roman objective, the armor of God equips the church not to harm or oppress, but to secure our feet on the foundation of peace and justice, withstanding anything and everything that threatens peace and justice. Peace and justice, though, are not ours to achieve by our own effort. We depend on God to clothe us as he is clothed. And through Christ and his Spirit, he does so. Today, each of us and all of us collectively stand wearing the armor of God. And as we put it on, we realize that to dress in warrior garb means that we enter into a fight. Let us not be complacent then in our recognition that we will encounter difficulties and trials and persecution, but that when we do, we are not ill-equipped for it. We're not alone in facing them. We do not go through life as helpless victim, exposed and vulnerable to whatever evil chooses to throw at us. We go through life in heavenly armor. Armor fit for those who would be like God. Armor given to us by God himself. All of this, the spiritual arming of the church, is Paul's way of taking what he's been talking about throughout the letter of Ephesians and laying it piece by piece upon our bodies so that we might put into practice the new life that God has given to us in Christ. Therefore, church, this is the part of the movie where we clothe ourselves in the armor of God, the word of truth giving us courage to go out into the world and into our lives and join in God's mission. God's mission, you'll remember from last week, to gather all things in heaven and on earth in peace under the lordship of Jesus Christ. For peace is how this battle ends. And I can't say for sure how the next few beats are going to play out or what's going to happen. I guarantee you, though, it's unlike any movie you ever saw. Pray with me. Divine warrior, whose weapons are words of healing and whose war is already won, grant that we might not get caught up in the blasphemous battles that rage all around us, but that we might be people of your spirit, whose words and actions contribute to justice and to unity and to peace. We cannot do this through our own strength or by our own power, so we turn to you and we pray in the name of Jesus and in the power of your spirit. Amen.